Let's start with number 412. I guess I need to get that down there.
God is love. After we've seen this, I'll ask Jonathan Hines to lead some prayer.
Thank you.
394. Love one another.
Be my fear and my Sing number 665. 665.
6:22. One minute. I know that we haven't seen it yet. To the harvest field I will gladly go in the service of my King, with a song of love to the faint and low in the service of my King, in the service of my King, in the
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yeah.
12.
Never to roam, free from all care, happy and right.
That song's good. Find one I was looking for. 41, Fairest Lord Jesus, number 41.
Over and over.
Heaven.
Bearing
my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Please be seated. Please mark your hymnals in the 300.
Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Verses 1 through 14. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. That is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you master's house to you, and your master's wife and to your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, it would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what evil is in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despise him and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord said: out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemy of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die."
So many times when sin is committed, we do not want to accept responsibility. Responsibility is something that must be assumed. So many today don't want to be responsible for any of their actions or conduct. And yet we find that was the case in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David had committed sin. His sins were very grievous. We can read about David's sins in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and notice that not only were they grievous, but they were many. For we notice in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel that he had lusted for another man's wife. He had coveted for her, or after her, in verse 4. He had committed adultery with her, also in verse 4. We notice in verse 17, he had arranged for the murder of her husband. And then when her husband was murdered, the question was raised about how or why Uriah the Hittite died. And David played the part of the hypocrite by explaining that one dies in war just as another, verse 25. Again, we note that David had to assume the responsibility of his own guilt. I want to pass through some of these charts for sake of time, but I do want to concentrate on this particular one. And that is, as we look at King David. And did I eliminate that one? No, I didn't eliminate that one, but we're going to deal with it anyway. In 2 Samuel 12, not only was David's sins numerous, but David did not feel good about what he did. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. In Psalms chapter 51, David accepts the responsibility of his sin. And he says, beginning at verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." In verse 10 he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In verse 16 and 17, "For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings, and sacrifices, or the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." In these verses, we see that David is forced to accept the responsibility for his sin. When Nathan spoke with David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David's judgment was righteous. In these first few verses, as we read of a man who had one little ewe lamb, and how that a neighbor took the one little ewe lamb and slew it, rather than to sacrifice one of his many for a visitor that had come, David was angry in verse 5 and said, "That the man that hath done this thing is worthy to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this and because he had no pity." Sometimes it is necessary for us to be struck, as it were, proverbial, right between the eyes, for us to understand the responsibility that we have for our own conduct, our own actions. Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Now you can quote that, and that has an impact. Thou art the man. Often in our discussions with those who commit sin, we want to emphasize the responsibility for sin that has been committed. Thou art the man. This was the point that Nathan the prophet was making unto David. The Bible has a great deal to say on this subject of responsibility. And we can see, and I'm going to again pass through many of these. In the preaching of Jesus, Jesus exposed the sin of the Pharisees. He referred to their worship as hypocrisy, vain worship, because they had substituted the commandments of men for the commandments of God. This was hard for some to accept. Some said, "You have offended them," verse 12. But nonetheless, Jesus was plain when he referred to them as hypocrites in verses 7 through verse 9. The apostle Peter was rebuked, as the Lord had told Peter, that before the cock crows, you'll deny that you know me even three times. Peter said, "Oh no, I'll die first, Lord." But yet we find that Peter did the very thing that the Lord had told him that he would do. And in Luke 22, verse 61, it very simply tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. It struck Peter to the heart. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The apostles convicted the Jewish Sanhedrin. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, the apostles are charged by the court not to speak nor to teach any more in the name of Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders, if this day we are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man was made whole, be it known unto you all that and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole." Again, you talk about hitting to the heart of the matter. Peter did not mince words. He is judged by the court, charged by the court, not to speak any more in the name of Christ. But Peter accuses the Jewish court of having crucified the Lord and the Savior. And if you'll turn further in this context to Acts the fifth chapter, the apostles generally are charged not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. In verse 27 and 28 of Acts chapter 5, it says, "When they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest asked them, saying, We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's sin, or this man's blood, rather, upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree." Again, the courage of the apostles is made manifest as they hit to the heart of the very matter of guilt. Who was guilty of crucifying the Lord? Who bare the greater guilt? Those who had transgressed the commandments of the court, or those who had transgressed the commandments of God in hanging his son up on a tree? Again, the apostles are charged not to preach nor to teach any more in this name. But in verse 41 of Acts 5, it says, "They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." Who bore responsibility? The apostles or those who had crucified the Lord? It was necessary for the guilt of those who crucified the Lord to be pointed out to them, and even so, they would not accept the responsibility. They had charged, "His blood be on us and on our children." Indeed, beloved, they would stand the responsibility of their sin. Furthermore, this word guilt or guilty is an interesting word as it comes to us in John the 16th chapter in verse 8. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of sin. To convict is the word we're looking at. It indicates to suggest putting the convicted person to shame, that is, causing that person to understand the responsibility. The guilt of what has been done falls upon the person who participated in that. So many times that's a hard point to drive home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see the necessity of that in order for godly sorrow to exist and to bring forth repentance. Guilt, responsibility, must be borne by the individual who is at fault. We can't always point a finger at someone else. There is a place for guilt, for responsibility. The Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, verse 19, identified some who were past feeling. Paul did not desire for those in Ephesus who were Gentile as far as their background is concerned, who were idolatrous as far as their background was concerned, to again participate in the things that had characterized their past to the extent that they would not be like they were as former Gentiles, that is, past feeling. He wanted to create within them a sense of feeling, a sense of responsibility, a sense of guilt. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, the writer says, "having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron." Here were some who felt no guilt, no responsibility for the things that they were teaching and practicing. Paul declares to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, "holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having thrust from them, made shipwreck concerning the faith." Some were not willing to accept their responsibility. They had made shipwreck concerning the faith. Now what do we do? And often what do we do to try to escape responsibility? Well, we notice in John chapter 18 in verse 36, Pilate said, "What is truth?" Now the essence of that question was to say, there's really no moral standard by which I'll be judged. What is truth? I have no accountability to a divine standard. Or perhaps we are like others who want to find somebody else that will sympathize with our sinful actions. Old Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel in the Old Testament are some of the most hated people as far as their practices were concerned that we can read about. I sometimes refer to Jezebel, that old wicked Jezebel, because indeed she and Ahab were. But Jehoshaphat was to go with Ahab to war. And he made inquiry and wanted to make inquiry among the prophets as to what the prophets would say about the end or outcome of the battle. And of course, Ahab had brought in all kinds of so-called friendly prophets that would tell him what he wanted to hear. And Jehoshaphat raised the question, "Is there not another prophet in Israel of whom we can inquire?" And Ahab said, "Well, yes, there is one, and his name is Micaiah, but I don't like him, you see, because he don't tell me what I want to hear." Now what had Ahab done? He had comforted himself by finding friends who would tell him what he wanted to hear so he could escape any feeling of responsibility for the errors that he had committed. Sometimes we just want to blame somebody else. When the idea of responsibility is being suggested, "I don't want that, you see. That's your fault. It's because of you that I did what I did, and so I'm really not responsible. If you had left me alone, if you hadn't participated in what you did, I would have been fine." And isn't that what we read about in Genesis chapter 3 regarding the sin of Adam and Eve? In the very beginning, when Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and God approached her about her responsibility, she said what? Well, the devil made me do that. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And when God had approached Adam regarding his sin, he said, why, it's the woman that you gave to be with me. That's who's responsible for the sin that I've committed. So everybody else is responsible but me. You see, I bear no responsibility. And then King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, having been instructed to go and smite Amalek and to destroy the Amalekites, all that they have, King Saul did not do that. But he brought back the best of the Amalekites, supposedly to offer them as a sacrifice before God. When Samuel asked him, did you do what God told you to do? Saul affirmed time and time again that he did the very thing that God told him to do. But Samuel said, then what means the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep? And Saul said, you know, but the people. It was the people that requested these for a sacrifice. And so Saul wanted to deflect any responsibility. It was the people who insisted on these things. Well, who was it that was told to smite Amalek and to utterly destroy all of the things that the Amalekites had? Well, that was King Saul. But he does not want to bear the responsibility that God imposed upon him until finally Samuel the prophet convinced him of his responsibility and the sin that he had committed. Finally, only then did Saul acknowledge that he had sinned before God. But of course, now the consequences are to be borne. Now, what is God's solution to the problem of guilt? The problem of guilt is simply to acknowledge the responsibility of it and to repent of the thing that has been committed that is wrong. In Acts the 17th chapter, reading beginning at verse 30, it says, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath given or who He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. One thing we learn from this passage is that all of us will stand before the God of heaven, and we'll give an account of the things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. We learn from this passage that every man everywhere must repent of those things. And as we stand before the great God of heaven, and to be judged by the things that we've done in this life, that judgment will be individual. In the Roman letter, in the 14th chapter, in verse 12, the writer says, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. There won't be somebody else to point a finger at. There won't be anyone else to blame. There won't be anybody else to say, well, it's his fault, he made me do this, and if he had left me alone, then there would have been no problem in my life. Won't be anybody to pass the buck to, so to speak. Now, how do we react to our own guilt? Do we, like the Pharisees, destroy the one that's exposing our sin? That's what they did to Jesus when He accused them of being hypocrites. Maybe we'll be like King Saul. Maybe we'll point a finger at somebody else and say, well, it's their fault. If it hadn't been for them, I wouldn't have participated in this. I would have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Or maybe we'll be like Peter. We'll choose to repent and faithfully serve the Lord. We never, ever see Peter denying the Lord again. He repented of having denied the Lord. That doesn't mean he never made any more mistakes. Indeed, he did. But Peter's heart was to repent of the things that he had committed and to be faithful in his service to God. Now, what about you tonight? Responsibility is something that only you can bear for your sin. No one else can do that for you. What about you tonight? Suppose you're separated from God because of your sin, having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. What are your options if you choose to obey the Lord? Well, friend, you only have one option. And that is to obey the Lord, believing that He is the Christ, turning from your sin in repentance, confessing your faith and being baptized for the remission of your sins. I don't know any other way that can be accomplished. Now, if you do, you sit down with your Bible in hand and show me, and we'll talk about that. But there is indeed no other way for your sins to be forgiven. You must accept the responsibility for your sin and obey the commandments of God in order that they might be forgiven. Now suppose for a moment you've done that, but you've not lived faithfully to the things that you have committed yourself to do. You know that better than anybody else. You've not been faithful. Will you accept the responsibility for your unfaithfulness? Sometimes we want to blame somebody else. Sometimes we want to punish those who accuse us. But friend, the bottom line is each individual will stand before God and answer for the sins that we've committed. Whether the actions in our life have been good or bad, the responsibility is individual. Now, I don't know any other way to slice that. Now, maybe you do, but I don't. Now, if that's your case tonight, you need to correct the sin, whether it be in becoming a Christian or repenting of the things as a Christian that you've committed in your life. But in either case, you must accept that responsibility. Make that decision right now while together we stand and sing this song.
Can I see the hands of those that wish to partake of the Lord's Supper? As we